We said that we are called to live as children of the light. As a Christian, I am called to live as a child of the light. And so I'm going to be specifically looking at verse 26 of chapter 4. The Bible says we continually live to please God. And we ought to be doing that, isn't it? We continually live to cultivate purity within the context of unity. That's what we dealt with. Today we will look at the second of the six examples given to us by the Apostle Paul. And we looked at lying, and I hope many of you have looked at that very seriously with me as we went home and thought through that. And today we're going to look at anger. Controlling our anger. What is it that makes us angry? Now, you would know as well as I, many of us like throwing around so-called cliches. And one cliche is, if anger gets the best of you, it reveals the worst in you. You heard that? Or, anger is one letter short of danger. Just one letter. It spells one letter short of danger. Or for that matter, anger must be managed through anger management. Have you heard that? If you're angry, you need to go for anger counseling or anger management. How about this one? Don't stick your nose where it does not belong. Okay? Or, if you stick your hands in the fire, you must expect to get burnt. Have you heard that? Those are little cliches we use. Now, I don't think there is any one person seated here that has not been angry. Okay. Are there? Any one of you here that has never been angry in his life? Please come see me afterwards. I'd like to know what the recipe is. Okay. But, you know, I think anger affects all of us. Even when we think we are not angry, we kind of redirect anger inwardly. So although you might look at a person and a person does not get angry, but deep within his soul, deep within his heart, there's anger, but he's not expressing it, or she's not expressing it. Listen to this. I've been reading a book by Les Carter, When Pleasing You is Killing Me. And this is what he says. And he basically quotes a lady by the name of Eileen. And he says, Eileen says, it's crazy to think that I work so hard to keep everyone in my life happy, and yet I am frequently unhappy inside. No one is devoid of anger, despite our denials. When we don't express it outwardly, we repress it inwardly. Anger is ignited inside a person, and all the person can do is cry. So even though they might not shout or scream or do anything else outwardly, inwardly, they keep it within themselves and they go and cry. So whenever you speak to somebody that does not express anger outwardly, they express it in tears. And you'll find them that they, when you speak to them, they almost immediately bawl their eyes out. They cry. So the first thing that I want to bring to your attention is, don't lose your temper. Manage it. And so I want to look at verse 26, if you wouldn't mind reading with me. It says there in verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Then verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So it's verse 26 and 27 that we will be looking at. Now we see anger revealing itself in the most destructive way very, very early on in the Bible. You see, there were only four people in the universe. Before you and I were around, before anybody else came to the world, there were people. It was Adam and Eve, and then Adam and Eve had two sons. And the names were Cain and Abel. There's no one around. And so, I don't believe that, you know, the parents could attach blame to the environment. I don't believe that the parents or the boys could have attached blame to the influence of other people. The only influence they had were their parents. So there's no bad influence. There was no culture to attach blame to. There was no bad upbringing. Now, in fact, the Bible is silent about Adam and Eve's involvement in their children's lives. So I'm not sure whether Adam and Eve had really taught them what God had asked them to teach. Perhaps they did. Perhaps they didn't. The Bible is silent. But we see that Cain was angry with his brother Abel. And it is clear that Cain was not a happy man. Have a look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4 to 7. Now don't turn in your Bible, it will appear on the screen. It says, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portion from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, Cain? Why is your face downcast? Why are you sulking? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. He desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Okay? Question that one needs to ask. Did Cain rule over his anger? Did Cain manage his anger? And you will see from reading the Bible. Not long after that, another family was cursed with anger. With anger issues. Again it is between two brothers. And this time it is Esau and Jacob. And Genesis 25 and verse 34 tells us Esau despised his birthright. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. And so Esau despised his birthright. Then in Genesis 27 and verse 41, we are told Esau held a grudge against his brother and planned to kill Jacob. Then Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Can you believe that? Why, these are two brothers. Uncontrolled anger inevitably leads to destruction. It was the uncontrolled anger of the religious teachers and leaders that led to the agonizing punishment that Jesus had to endure in life. Listen to what Jesus told the Jews in John 8, verses 36 and 37. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. Can you believe it? Here are these religious teachers. These are people that ought to know better. These are religious leaders within the community. Everybody looks up to them. Yet, within their hearts, they were looking for a way to kill Jesus. Jesus saw their hearts. Their anger issues. The consequences of their action is seen in verse 59. At this, they picked up stones to stone Jesus. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple ground. You see, anger, friends, will almost inevitably lead to destruction. You don't control it, it will control you. You don't control it, it will bring destruction, not only to yourself, very ones that are within the confines of your very home. Isn't it strange that anger begins to fester and manifest itself with the people that are closest to us? Isn't it strange? Why is that? Why is it that we blurt out anything and everything to the one that I ought to love, to the one that God has given me? Why do we do it to our next of kin? Why is it that I'm ready to kill my blood brother, my blood sister in anger, or my wife, or my mom, or dad? Why is it? Yet we seem to restrain ourselves when it comes to people who hurt us in a similar, if not more harmful way or cruel way. It seems that people, the people that we ought to love and protect, are treated more shamefully than the people we don't know that well. Isn't that strange? Within your own home, that one could find destructiveness, anger issues. Destructive and damaging anger is anger any way one looks at it. I picked up the tabloid. Okay, I don't know if you get this free community paper. Do you get it? Please, I'm not advertising for tabloid. All right? You know, what do you think was on the front page of the headlines of the paper? It says here, Durban's bloody morning. Now, you probably read that. 8 people were killed senselessly. 3 in the CBD and 5 in Kwamashu Hostel. Just over the weekend. Or over the week. Anger had something to do with it. It was anger at something or someone. Anger leads to the destruction of lives. Now, have a look at verse 31 of chapter 4. It says there in verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. See there, get rid. What is the Apostle Paul saying to the church? Get rid of what? Well, the word rid means destroy, annihilate, kill, extinguish, permanently remove. Now, my friends, I have a can of doom, okay, in my hands. And what does doom do? Okay, I buy doom because I have piss in my house. I don't know about you, everybody is looking at me as if I'm the only one that got piss in my house. Okay. And they are crawling piss and they are flying piss. Alright? So, now, this doom here is deadly. Alright? And whenever crawling creatures or flying creatures, you know, if I do this, oof, I hope no one is allergic to doom. If I do this, all the pests basically run and they hide. They get away from this doom that is going to kill them. It's meant to kill. The doom is meant to kill. That's why it's called doom. It means their life is doomed. Okay? And so if you look at this can, it actually says here, deadly killing action, and it is scientifically proven to kill flying and crawling insects every time. God forbid that we should look at people like that. Imagine when we see a person coming and we say, here comes doom. Let's get out of the way before we are sprayed and killed. See, that's what it's all about. Righteous anger is, you know, that's the other thing that I haven't spoken about, where the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. There is an interesting twist in verse 26. If you have a look at it, it says, be angry and sin not. Or in your anger, do not sin. Now, this is a direct quote from Psalm 4 and verse 4 that has been read to us by Indran. The Hebrew idiom here permits and restricts anger rather than command it. It seems to me that the Bible is saying that you can be angry provided you do not sin. Now, how can one, I've thought about this, how can one be angry and do not sin? Is that possible? For a person to be angry and not sin? I think it is. It's given to us in Scripture because, as we read earlier on, Jesus was angry. But he did not sin. Have a look at John 2. You probably, you might not see it there, but John 2 verses 13 to 17, it says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. And his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Was Jesus angry? Of course he was. He was very angry. But Jesus was, his anger was one of zeal for God's house. How can you make my father's house into your marketplace? We know God's place is not a building. God's place is God's people, isn't so? And if God's people are meeting at a common venue to gather around his word, how is it that the very people who ought to be sitting at the feet of Jesus are marketing their products to make money? How dare you turn my father's house into a market? I mean, these guys were supposed to come there. They were coming to a synagogue. And the synagogue is where you sit at the feet of the leaders and the teachers, and they will open the scriptures and they will preach. But the house of God had turned into a marketplace. People come to make money out of the church. And Jesus was angry. And he spoke out against such dishonor and such, and bringing such shame to the name of God. You know, William Carey is a missionary who went to India. And you know what he did? When he went there, very, very long time ago, they had a practice in India which was called suti. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. And it was a practice of a woman throwing herself alive in the fire of a dead husband so that she can die with him. So what used to happen is, in India, when your husband dies, the wife, to show that she loved her husband so much, she had to literally throw herself in the fire. There were open fires where they'll put the body on the top, And they build a heap of made of wood and stack it high, and then they will burn it, they will torch it. And then that the wood will burn and the body will burn. And she would basically have to throw herself into that fire and burn alive. I mean, it's okay for the husband, he's dead, he can't feel anything. Imagine the poor woman. She's screaming in agony and pain. It's a cruel system. And William Carey fought. He stood up against the government of the day. He said, this is wrong, people. This is absolutely wrong. No one should be so dehumanized and go through such pain. And so, it was not long after that, that the government yielded and did away with that kind of practice. On 25th March 1807, William Wilberforce fought to end slavery, and it resulted in the Act for the Abolition of the Slave Trade. An act was passed in government that they will do away with slave buying and selling of humans throughout the British Empire. See, Wilberforce fought for 1 month, 2 months, 12 months, 2 years, 3 years. No. Wilberforce fought the system for 20 years. 20 years he fought until he won the battle. And the parliament ended that. You probably heard this saying, when good men do nothing, evil triumphs. See, when Christians fail to stand up for what is right and simply have an indifference to wickedness and evil plans, whether it is by the government or individuals, we got to stand up and be counted. That means you will face the full might of the law, as we see with Peter when he was asked to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. I mean, Acts chapter 4 and verses 18 to 20 says that he was prepared to go to jail for doing the right thing. Am I as a pastor prepared to go to jail for not marrying two females? Or for not marrying two males and to give them a marriage license? So I'm a marriage officer. And God forbid that this country should pass such a law. And if it does, I pray to God that He will give me the strength to do the right thing and to be prepared to sit in jail if I am not prepared to marry two people who are males, or two people who are females. Christian doctors need to stand up against healthy mothers with healthy babies who want to kill their babies. It is sad that abortion is so high in our country. And indeed in the world. You know, the king or the emperor, whatever you want to call him, Pharaoh, asked the Hebrew midwives to kill the Hebrew babies before they were born. As they come out, kill them. And, you know, when Pharaoh asked the Hebrew midwives to kill the Hebrew babies, the Bible tells us the midwives did not obey the king or Pharaoh. And the Bible says that God showed favor to the midwives and allowed them to have healthy children. What is the right thing to do, brothers and sisters? What is the right thing to do? I think the right thing to do is to stand up for what is right. Bible says, be angry and sin not. In your anger, do not sin. So you can have legitimate anger in terms of righteous indignation. You know, John Stott said this, there is a great need in the contemporary world for more Christians to be angry. Sure. But you gotta weigh what he's saying. In the face of blatant evil, we should be indignant, not tolerant. We should be angry, not apathetic. If God hates sin, then his people should hate it too. If evil arouses God's anger, it should arouse ours also, says John Stott. Quote unquote. So friends, don't allow anger to control you, manage it. Secondly, don't allow anger to fester, remove it. Verse 26. Now, what does it mean when the Bible says, do not let your anger or to be festered in such a way where, let me read the Bible, probably it'll be better. So, verse 26. In your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Does it mean don't go angry to bed? Is that what that text mean? Or resolve your issues with your spouse before going to bed? Is that what the text mean? Or resolve the issues with your children before they sleep? I believe that is excessive literalism if we take it that way. Now, people say this verse means we can be angry with our spouses the entire day, but in the evening when the sun is setting, make it right. Before the sun sets, before the sun goes down, make it right. Don't go to bed angry. Now, that may be true. In South Africa, where we have one day where the sun shines and sets. Rises in the morning and it sets in the evening. What about the people in Greenland, where the sun lasts for above a quarter of the year? Over 3 months. Now that means you've got to be angry for 3 months, wait for the sun to set. You see, you can't take that literally. What is Paul really saying then? Well, Paul is simply warning us about nursing anger. Nursing it. The Bible says, don't nurse anger to such an extent that you are not willing to forgive and reconcile. How many times must I forgive my brother? 7 times? No, Jesus says 70 times 7. Innumerable. And the cross of Jesus is all about forgiveness. And if Jesus could forgive me, the worst of sinners, why am I not willing to forgive someone else? Be it my spouse, be it my child, be it my friend, be it my enemy, whoever it is, you must be willing to forgive. You know, I learned this lesson very early on in my Christian life. I was a very, very stubborn and unforgiving person in my unconverted days. And sometimes you might see that rearing its ugly heads. I remember not speaking to a class friend of mine since Standard 5, many, many years ago. I remember that. And this was carried over to my young adult years. I never had the opportunity to apologize to my friend for ignoring and not talking to him. You know, for up till today, I've spoken to him. And today I regret it. If the Lord should allow me to see him again, the very first thing that I will do is I will meet him, I'll go to him, and I will tell him, I am sorry for the way I've behaved. Will you forgive me? I remember another friend who became my enemy, who I had a physical fight with. When I became a Christian, the Lord prompted me to go to him and tell him that I am sorry. You know how hard that is to do? Your pride gets in the way. And I did. And we became friends again. And I was able, with a clear conscience, listen to this, to attend his funeral when he was gunned down, when he was shot at his very home. And I went to his family and I spent time there, prayed with his family, and had an opportunity to even be at the funeral service. and pray for the family. If I didn't do that, I would be sitting with a conscience of unforgiveness. See, the new man in me was not able to let the sun go down in my anger. It was the new man said to me, listen, go and put it right. Get it done with. Don't let it, I don't know about you friends, I'm not picking on anybody, but I don't know. Perhaps there are people here that are not talking to each other. I don't know. And if that is the case, sort it out. Don't let it fester, because it will destroy you and it will destroy your relationship. And so the devil is an opportunist. And he prowls around, he waits for Christians to make a mistake. He keeps watch over our every move and he's ready to pounce. He's like an angry lion waiting to devour. He watches, he creeps, he stealthily moves across the blade of grass so as not to be detected. When the opportunity is there, he attacks, and before long, he has his prey between his teeth, choking the life out of that poor prey. That is the devil. He is an opportunist. Do not give him a foothold. Do not give him a foot. Do not give him a yard. Do not give him an inch. He will take it and he will mess you up badly. But thank God for a greater lion. His name is the Lion of Judah. The lion who became a lamb and then took his rightful place once again after his death. Jesus is the Lion King. And today he is invincible and he is able to fight the battle for you. All you have to do is to trust the Lion King instead of giving the devil a foothold in your life. He lurks around angry people, hoping to exploit situations to his own advantage and provoking them to hatred and violence. Be careful. Don't let the devil be given a foothold in your life. What is the implication for me as I close? Well, as a Christian, I'm called to live as a child of the light. And I do this in two ways. Number one, control my anger. The Bible says control your anger. Manage it. Manage it. Because you have the Holy Spirit to manage it. Secondly, be filled with a righteous anger that does not damage but builds. You know, people sometimes justify their anger by saying, but you know, this is righteous indignation. But the way they come across to you, they've already hurt you, they tore you apart, and they say, no, this is righteous indignation. You don't do it that way. When you're righteous, when you're angry, you're standing up for what is right, but you do it in a way that builds, not destroy. May God give us the strength to be angry and sin not, and to control and manage our destructive anger. Let's pray. Lord, we once again are reminded on how to live a pure life. Help me. Help us as a congregation to control our anger. Help us that we, when we do get angry, it will be a righteous anger. We will be angry at lawlessness. We will be angry at injustice. We will be angry at inhumane treatment of other people. Angry at the murder of innocent children through abortion. May you give us the wisdom to know when to stand up for what is right. Grant us also the power and victory over Satan, who waits for every opportunity to bring us down. Help us, Lord, not to give in or give him any opportunity to attack us. Please, will you help us to be repentant over our sins and the ability to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. We pray for deliverance. We pray for victory. Will you bring conviction and repentance as we commit our lives to you? Lord, remove anger far away from us and help us to be angry over the right things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.